Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Practical Theism Podcast. My name is Josh Smith. I am your host, and I am joined today by fellow YouTuber, fellow Catholic revert, actually, a very similar story to mine, Sean Hussey. Sean is a disciple of Jesus, a husband, a father. He lives in Indianapolis with his beautiful wife and their beautiful daughter and serves as the Associate Director of Young Adult and College Campus Ministry for the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. Sean's also a Catholic speaker and the host of Cold Brews and Catholic Trues, which resonates with me because I'm a massive coffee drinker for those that know me. So he's got an apologetics channel, a YouTube channel, a podcast dedicated to spreading and defending the truth of Catholicism. Sean, big, warm welcome to the Practical Theism Podcast.
Thank you so much, Josh. Yeah, man, it's so good to be with you. I'm honored to be on the show today.
Yeah, man, it's good to have you. It's good to have you. I've been following your journey on YouTube for a little bit here, and so you definitely seem... I love to find people that resonate with kind of like my MO and how I the energy I like to bring. And,
sure.
And then diving deeper into your story and everything, it resonated so much with me because it mirrored some of what myself and my wife even went through. So I think we got some symbiotic mutual relationship stuff going on here.
Yeah, man. Well, like I said, I'm honored to be on. You know, speaking of cold brews and Catholic truths, I mean, I'm glad you actually mentioned coffee as well. I mean, people tend to always assume beer. I mean, I do have a beer stein on my logo, and I have a new logo that I just released now too. But yeah, I meant to include coffee as a part of that. I'm a big coffee drinker, but my brother-in-law actually, you know, he'd like to let me know right away that, you know, that brews and truths doesn't actually rhyme, right? And I'm like, well, if you're a musician, it's close enough.
So yeah. We call that a forced rhyme.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
I agree. It's close enough. So in this journey, in this particular episode, Sean, I wanted to dive into a bit about your journey, because your journey, I think, will resonate with a lot of people listening to the Practical Theism Podcast and the Practical Theism channel.
Sure.
And I think it mirrors a lot of what we see, quite honestly, today, and that's your journey to Catholicism. So tell me, let's go and start, like, go way back. Like, tell me a little bit about your faith life growing up.
Yeah, man. I'm a cradle Catholic, so I was baptized into the Catholic faith in Johnson City, Tennessee, actually. Mm-hmm. So you've heard that song, Wagon Wheel. That's people have heard of that town. But shortly after, moved to Illinois. So I grew up in Illinois and youngest of five kids and really had, I would say, a great experience with Catholicism. Never any negative experiences at all. A word that I would use to describe my folks, my parents, is like obedient, very obedient, like in the best way, in the best use of that word. Like, they were so obedient to Christ and to his church. And even from a young age, as a boy, that was so obvious to me. It was so evident that we ought to love God and that he ought to be the center of our lives. And so I really kind of saw that in my parents as a kid and even as I got a little bit older in my siblings. So I would say, like, that was my base experience with Christianity, with Catholicism, was that I thought it was a good thing, especially as a kid. I really had no negative feelings. I mean, I think, like a lot of kids, I was super bored with Mass and just bored with... Yeah, I mean, I was bored with, like, the whole Catholic stuff we had to do, but definitely didn't have anything against being Catholic.
Yeah, that sounds very similar to mine. My parents, I remember them distinctly when I was in high school, especially. They got into the apologetics, had these apologetics pamphlets, and I'm like, I don't know what apologetics are. I don't need to worry about that stuff. So I just literally put them on a shelf. It's kind of funny because they come back full circle in my story like 10 years later, literally 10 years later. Wow. For whatever reason, I never got rid of them. But very faithful, parents. And so you had siblings growing up too? How many siblings did you have?
I have four older siblings. Yeah, two brothers and two sisters. And I've always been really close with my siblings. And it's like, my oldest sister is 8 years older than me. And so we're all about anywhere from a year and a half to 2.5 years apart, each of us. And so, I'm thankful that I've had a great relationship with them. And as I kind of started to say, they were even a model of the faith for me. Like, I think as they grew up, they all had their encounters with the Lord and were kind of, I think, trying to take their faith seriously. So I saw that in them, at least, you know, at least in part, as I was growing up as well.
Yeah. So you started off Catholic, you know, nothing really against anything that you was being taught or how you were being raised. You you know, obviously had a nice center around Christ and being obedient to Jesus. Yeah. But it sounds like it became a bit rote, you know, it was kind of this thing that you did. What do you think contributed to that apathy, so to speak?
Yeah, that's a, you know, that's a good question. That's a good question. And I don't know, part of it may just be like, you know, kind of a normal experience. Like you get so, you're so used to it. I was so used to it my whole life that it seemed, you know, relatively ordinary to me. I would say like a big part of that, I just didn't see how it applied to like my real life.
Yeah.
I've shared before, like in talks, I use that song from Jake Owen called Real Life. If you've heard of that song and you know, it's a, it's kind of a dumb song, but I kind of like it. It feels good. But, but I think like what's so evident in that song and what was so evident in my life and for even many of us as Christians is that we have our, like our real life and then we have our faith life. And we even like use that language. And I think that was just the case for me. Like my faith life was, I mean, it's a part of my life. It's, you know, even I know it should be important to me. And there was even elements when it would come out. I mean, even like playing football through high school, there was something in me that knew that was important because like we would pray, you know, I'd like lead prayer with a team after our games and on the 50-yard line. But meanwhile, I was like just living a life so far from God. And I never really saw how like through the day to day, through my real life, like the ordinary tasks of every day, you know, like just whether it be like waking up, getting breakfast, you know, going to school, hanging out with friends on social media, like my faith life, I don't know how that applies. You know, I definitely don't know how the mass applies to my life at all. So I would say it's like, it was just that, it was like this disconnect between my faith life and what I thought to be my quote real life. You know, of course, as I grew to find out that you know, my faith is actually what enables to me to have a real life at all, and for me to live my fullest self. But I think that was a big part of it. It was just kind of like it was just relegated to the side, to the sidelines of my life.
Yeah. Was there like a catalyst moment where you saw this connection of how your faith life and your real life like connected?
Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think there was like a moment that I can think to where I mean, I think over time I kind of saw that, came to more awareness of that disconnect that was in my life for sure. But it did, I mean, it did happen through a certain period of my life where I just realized, I mean, at the very least, I realized that God was just a part of my life, where I was just a fan of God and I wasn't following him. I mean, I always say that if I was a follower of anybody, it was Brett Favre and the Green Bay Packers. And, you know, whatever Brett Favre was going to do, you know, you better believe that I was going to follow after him. And so, so while I was certainly a fan of our Lord, fan of Jesus, I just wasn't a follower of him. It didn't apply to my everyday life.
Sure.
But I would say, yeah, that turning point was really like meeting my wife, who was a really faithful Christian, who really loved the Lord, seeing something different in her, seeing how like she really took seriously her life as a disciple, and even seeing just like how it did actually affect every part of her life, not just like, you know, certain aspects of her life. It affected the way that she lived her life. And so that was, meeting her was kind of the first step in that turning point for me.
I love that. You know, I think about this a lot because my journey's, like I said, it's been pretty similar. You know, I think about why God had me go on the road that he did and what could potentially have been different in my childhood, you know, that would have made me potentially stronger in my faith as a young adult, that would require me to not have gone on that route that I went on, where I had to go this, the wayward prodigal son, right? You know, it's what would you say, if anything, I'm just kind of curious, what would you say was potentially lacking there? Because you met this young lady who was Protestant, who was on fire for her faith, and that potentially moved you in that non-Catholic direction. Do you think there could have been anything that might have been incorporated into your upbringing, your faith upbringing, that perhaps would have made you stronger in your faith, that you wouldn't necessarily have felt the need to go that route?
Absolutely. I mean, I would say discipleship. I wouldn't say much about my family life, so to speak. I mean, I think there was just like this absolutely fertile ground that they cultivated in my heart. And so I'm really grateful to them. However, like in high school, there was just no real sense of like discipleship. There was no mentor in my life who was really like walking with me, teaching me to be a disciple, teaching me to pray. And I found that in college. I had men, this guy Norm in particular, who discipled me, who really like showed me what it looked like to be a disciple. And I was super open to that. And I have thought back to that and I'm like, there's no reason why I wouldn't have been open to that in high school. I really had that same disposition where I was open to my faith. And I even knew that I was going through the motions. I remember even in confession sometimes, like saying that I'm going through the motions, and I did nothing to change it. But also there was just not a real like discipleship in community, or even a discipleship in like from a mentor in my life. I know my wife, like going to an evangelical Protestant youth group, I mean, from the moment she was a freshman, she had a leader, a person who was in her life in a small group who like modeled to her what a life of a disciple looked like, and like helped her read scripture, helped her pray. And that for my wife, I mean, as a sophomore in high school, like that was her turning point. That was how she came to encounter the Lord. Her conversion was just through a person who invested in her. So I would say that would have been something I think that could have like made that happen for me sooner, maybe even in high school. Yeah.
Do you get the sense that in a lot of Catholic circles, even Catholic local parishes, that's a big struggling point? And if so, like, why do you think that it is?
Yeah, I think it is a struggling point. I think it's an area of lack for sure. I mean, the work that I do with the Archdiocese, I think about this a lot, and we talk to a lot of parishes about this, the need to equip laity for evangelization. You know, we do a lot of programs, we do a lot of events and things like that, which are some are more or less successful than others. Many of them are not successful at all. But it's just kind of this idea that, okay, how do we get people out there to come here? How do we get people to come to a thing? And if they can come to a thing, they can encounter the voice of God and their lives can be changed. And there's certainly truth to that. I mean, that's definitely can happen. But I think another question we have to be asking, and I think we maybe even should be asking more often in our day and age, is not simply how can we get the people out there to come here to our churches, rather how can we equip those who are already here to be investing in the lives of others? How can we equip the people who are here to go out there into their neighborhoods, workplaces, families, and make disciples? I mean, it's just this model of Jesus. Of he certainly preached to so many folks, and many people's lives were changed by that. But I think the greatest impact that he had was by investing in 12 men and equipping those men to do the same for others. And we can even see in church history that that actually began to happen. So I do think this is like, unfortunately, a real need in parishes to like raise up disciple makers among the laity who are, you know, not necessarily running programs, but who are just like investing in people, you know, investing in students or investing in their peers. I would love to see more of that happening.
Yeah. You know, I think it hits too on, I've done some research on, you know, they have the Pew Research studies on, you know, why people are leaving faith and why people are leaving like Catholicism too. And some of the main reasons, like that's really, it seems to me, where we need to start is why are people potentially leaving? And just like you said, it's like I've talked with people who grew up in pretty fairly strong Catholic homes, right, and then they get into the exact period that you're talking about, that high school, college period, and they literally, this is the reason, Sean, they're saying, I just didn't feel like welcomed, or I didn't feel like there was a sense of community. It had zero to do with the belief system. It was all about like, I didn't feel like somebody was willing to walk with me through life. Like, there's something so fundamental about our human nature that we're created to be a communal people, that I think sometimes we miss. And I've seen this too in parishes where some people are like, well, we don't need community at church or mass. And it's like, well, what are you kidding me?
Right.
we're supposed to be a united people, and people are yearning for that. That's not something that is new, you know?
It's not. You know, Acts 2:42, the four pillars of those devotions of the early Christian community, one of those is devotion to a communal life. Mm-hmm. And communal life, a devotion to the communal life. I mean, that's challenging. That's not just showing up at mass and being around other people who happen to be Catholics as well. I mean, there's got to be some intentional community being fostered. There's this young lady, and I don't want to, you know, give away her identity at all, but there's this young high school girl who's been reaching out to me recently, and she's, you know, she's been like watching my videos and like trying to listen to Catholic podcasts and read apologetics books, and it's really helped her to feel like have a better reason for her faith, and she has felt like she's been growing in her faith. But she said the struggle has been, I've just grown up in a Catholic home my whole life, so it's normal to pray and normal to read scripture and go to mass and things like that. She's asking, like, how can I make my faith really my faith and not just my family's faith? Like, what would be helpful? What was helpful for you? And one of the things that I recommend, I mean, I asked her about her prayer life, but one of the things I recommended was like, do you have any friends? I said, do you have any friends who are who are devoted, who would long to be growing their relationship with God? Is there any community at your church like that? Is there any mentor in your life who's devoted to that? And she said, no. You know, to be honest, she was like, that just doesn't exist. I don't have any friends who like are interested in growing in their faith. I don't have a mentor in my life who's like really walking with me. And I found that to be really, really sad, you know?
Yeah.
My wife's experience was like so different than that, you know? The church she was a part of fostered such this culture of discipleship so that any teen who like was a part of their youth group, any teen that was a part of their church, if they showed up, they have a leader who's investing in their life really intentionally. I would say that's an area of need for Catholic churches.
Definitely. So let's circle back. You met a beautiful young lady.
Yes. Who's
Protestant. Tell me a bit about the journey from there and the types of things and conversations you engage with her.
Yeah. I mean, I was struck by her right away, as you said, for her beauty, certainly. That was probably the first thing. But as I got to know her and I was about to like actually graduate high school, and it was obvious that she loved God. I knew she was a Christian, but then as I got to know her, it was like, that was so obvious to me that like her life was not like other people that I know, other high school friends of mine, even those that are Christians. She was one who prayed every day. She was reading scripture every day. And like at that time, I never thought about doing those things on a consistent or at all. I mean, I can't even think of a time where I just on purpose sat down to read scripture. And so that was really interesting. And I guess she really wanted to know as we started to date, not out of like hostility, but just curiosity. She didn't know why I would be Catholic, like, or why someone would be Catholic. And she maybe had some negative experiences with some Catholic people, friends of hers growing up. But yeah, that was the question she posed to me. Why are you Catholic? And I said, I don't know. I didn't know why I was Catholic, but I thought it was a good question. And I was intrigued by her enough, and I was, you know, interested in her enough that I thought I should probably like think about that question. And so I left for the University of Illinois, and that's where I was like going to play football that summer. So I was there a little bit early. And so there wasn't really anybody on campus other than like, you know, the priest and, you know, some other football guys who weren't very interested in coming to know the Lord. It didn't seem like, but I was asking this question kind of for the first time. And I guess the long story short is that through asking this question, initially it was just kind of an intellectual discovery. And like I said, I really had a great foundation in Catholicism. And so as I considered just like these larger things of Catholicism or just Protestantism as a whole, I just became quickly convinced from scripture, from an historical perspective, that Jesus really did establish a church. And this church has continued through the centuries. And this church is the Catholic Church. And that was awesome. I mean, I thought it was such a amazing discovery to be like, wow, this actually all makes sense to me. All these things that I grew up believing actually make sense. And it's like really logical. And it's a great worldview. And so, you know, that became a lot of doctrinal things as well, and finding answers in scripture and all those types of things. But I would say what was more important is that intellectual discovery or that intellectual conversion led to a more important interior conversion of my heart, interior conversion of my life, where I realized that I do believe this. And I do need to be Catholic, but therefore my life needs to look different. I can't continue to live the way that I've been living. And I remember like going to confession for the first time, for real, you know, up until that point, I think I had the same list of sins since the time I was in second grade and just kind of like rattled through them. And so that was the first time I can remember like honestly, sharing with God my sins and asking for his forgiveness and being met, of course, in the sacrament by just this radical mercy and forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the priest. And so that was definitely entering into college, meeting Paige, that led to this intellectual conversion, which led to this interior like changing of my life. Yeah.
Now, you know what? Yeah, I don't know why this is popping into my head, but it just resonated when you said, I went to confession for the first time. And it just makes me think of how in a lot of Catholic homes, even as you're bringing up children, sometimes we get so caught up in the roteness, so to speak, of the faith that we forget to really press upon our kids that this has to be a decision that they make and choose to follow. Yeah. And we forget to like like it can't be imposed, it has to be proposed, right? Yes. And we have to, and at pivotal moments as they grow, because we have to recognize that, look, your kid who's 5, your kid who's 10, doesn't fully grasp this the way that they will when they're 18, 20, yes. 25, right? And so you have to constantly have, I feel like, these check-in points mm-hmm. with your kids to be like, hey, what do you think about this? What questions do you have?
Yeah.
Like, tell me about what you're feeling. How is your walk with God right now? Like, what are you feeling? What are you thinking? What are you experiencing?
Right.
Let's talk about how this faith life applies to your real life, to use your language earlier. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know what's popping into my head, because I feel like you go through a lot of that. Yeah, it just becomes rote, and then it becomes unimportant because right. you become indifferent. You become indifferent to the impact it can make in your life.
Absolutely, man. That's so true. We all have to count the cost of discipleship, as Jesus mm-hmm. says, you know, we have to count the cost of discipleship. And certainly as parents, we've got an obligation to bring our children up in the faith. And mm-hmm. in a certain sense, our faith speaks on behalf of theirs when they can't speak for themselves. But as they mature, yeah, certainly it's upon them. I mean, it's ultimately their discipleship is ultimately upon their decision. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. And you don't follow anybody by mistake. I mean, to follow somebody is an intentional, deliberate choice. And of course, as Catholics, we know that that's not just a one-time decision. It's certainly a decision we make every day.
Yeah. So I got to ask you this question, because as you're going through your intellectual journey, you know, this was a bit about my experience, and I think I've seen a lot of people experience this as well, right? We are in the age of information. We have this wonderful little device here that, you know, gives us access to everything that we could potentially want.
Yeah.
And one of the things I would do when I was going through my intellectual journey is I'd find a question and I'd go seek out an answer. I'd see what a Catholic had to say.
Yeah.
But then I'd be like, okay, well, I'm not naive enough to know that there's not a counter argument. So I'd go find out what a Protestant has to say. Hmm. And then I'm like, well, that, because in some ways it sounded pretty reasonable on both sides. And so you're like, well, what the Protestant has to say, let me go back and see what a Catholic has to say to what the Protestant has to say. So I went down this kind of back and forth, this ping pong match, so to speak. Did you have a similar experience? And how did you work through that when you were hearing all these different arguments coming from so many different areas?
Yeah, I mean, I definitely had a similar experience. I mean, it definitely, and I continue to date Paige, who's now my wife. And so she obviously was finding different answers than I was, so to speak, mm-hmm. you know, especially from her pastors and different mentors and things like that. So yeah, there was certainly this back and forth. And I would say, like, early on in this discovery, it was like, especially the Protestant objections or the Protestant counter arguments, I found, like, initially to be very like, ooh, like, that's pretty good. I don't, you know, like, I don't know how to respond to that. Like, I don't know that it necessarily swayed me, I think, just because of the foundation that I had, but it was enough to make me think, like, that's a really good argument. And I definitely don't have a response, you know, and that was happened many times. So like you, I mean, I would, like, look back to the Catholic answers and see what the Catholic Church had to offer. I mean, for me, as I continued to do this personally, I found that the Catholic Church had more depth. There was just more depth of reasons. I thought that a lot of the objections ended up being very surface level. Now, not at all. I don't want to make a caricature of Protestantism, and there's a lot of, I think, good arguments, tough arguments to meet that many good Protestants have. But I personally just found that the most important ones, I think the questions that were the most important, I felt like the Protestant objections were. Overall, mostly surface level. There's maybe some more extraneous things that are difficult to defend as a Catholic. But if some of these central things are true, and I felt like the Catholic Church had the best evidence for them, then some of these other, more extraneous things just necessarily follow.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. The best way I could describe it, too, because I had a similar conclusion, too, and the best way I describe it to people is I say, if every faith tradition, if Christianity is this painting, right? This masterpiece of a painting. What I found in my journey is that a lot of the non-Catholic traditions had slivers of this painting, but the Catholicism represented the fullest picture of what it ultimately looked like.
Yeah, absolutely. That makes a lot of sense. Yeah, you're going to see like truth in different non-Catholic traditions. You should. I mean, it makes sense that you will. I mean, there still are brethren, separated brethren, but yeah, just not in its fullness, certainly.
Yeah, So let's dive into the top three things you saw in the Catholic Church. Tell me a bit about that. The top three things that you saw in the Catholic Church that made you convinced that it was a church founded by Christ.
Yeah, man. So I think I share this in my testimony video on YouTube, these top three things. But yeah, the three are like basically evidence from Scripture, the witness of the early church fathers, and then just the argument from authority. So, I mean, I can progress through those a little bit if you'd like.
Yeah. Give me what made sense to you about them that really was compelling.
So I think initially, I mean, I share the evidence from Scripture first because, I mean, and I'll kind of talk about authority in the third one, but I mean, Scripture was the first place I looked for answers because I was dating a Protestant girl and she loves Scripture. And so obviously it makes sense for me to like look to Scripture. And the arguments that I'm hearing are like against Catholicism are arguments from Scripture. And so I was like, well, I better see what the Bible actually has to say, and see if that leads me to Catholicism or away from Catholicism. And I just found that as I looked to Scripture, like either in a single part or just especially looking to Scripture as a whole, I just personally became really convinced that the Catholic Church made the best sense actually out of Scripture as a whole, had the best arguments from Scripture. You know, I know people a lot of the times think that the Catholic Church is like super unbiblical and it's got all these anti or unbiblical teachings, which I think is just a false assertion. Because if you look to Scripture, I mean, and if you look to what the Catholic Church teaches or you read the Catechism, I mean, everything is supported from Scripture and in light of what the Church has always taught, that oral tradition that's been passed down. But some of those like essential things I found in Scripture were like something we're going to talk about a little bit later, like the necessity of baptism. Is baptism a symbol or is it truly Jesus present? And, you know, I don't want to get too much into these. But throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies of God making new creations by the water and his Spirit, even at the beginning of creation, through the flood, through the Red Sea. I mean, the church goes through this in the Easter Vigil. And then even the prophecies of Ezekiel of like promising to place his Spirit within us by sprinkling us with clean water. And then, of course, that makes sense then with what Jesus says in John 3:5, that unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. First Peter says that obviously super plainly. I mean, that baptism saves you. So that seemed pretty evident to me. Of course, in the great sermon on Pentecost, when people ask what they must do to be saved, Peter says to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So that's just a couple examples. You know, other things, obviously, like Jesus's real presence in the Eucharist. I don't think I'd ever read John 6 in my life until that point. And like, you know, John 6:55, I'm like, you know, my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. You know, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, John 6:51. I was like, the Bible says that? You know, I couldn't believe it. And I found, you know, so I just found a lot of like amazing answers. There's plenty more. Confessing our sins to a priest, you know, like John 20 would be just an example of Jesus in the upper room coming to the apostles. And, you know, he breathes on them. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they are retained. So, and then the arguments against that I just didn't find to be very convincing. It seemed pretty obvious that Jesus is giving the apostles the ability to either forgive sins or retain them. And people would need to tell them their sins in order for them to retain those sins or forgive the sin. And also, Jesus says that the Father sent me, I send you. The Father sent Jesus to reconcile man back to God, back to the Father. So he's given the apostles this unbelievable authority. And then, you know, the papacy would be another, of course, central thing. And I can touch on that in the authority a little bit. But again, finding a biblical support, you know, Isaiah 22 and Matthew 16 for the papacy. So that was certainly the first thing I was convinced, just like there's a strong biblical basis for Catholicism.
Yeah. Well, that's awesome, man. If you had to distill it down as we kind of round up here, if you had to distill it down to like one thing out of those are three really compelling reasons. Yeah. But if you had to kind of pull it into a nice bow and say like, well, you know, I'm Catholic because of this, you know, what would that one thing be, you think?
Oh, man. I might just say what G.K. Chesterton once said, that, you know, there are like, I don't know, 10,000 reasons why I'm Catholic, all amounting to one reason, that Catholicism is true.
It's true.
And I mean, I guess just to kind of expand on that, I would say it has to do with authority. Fundamentally, like the claim, the central claim of Catholicism, I would say, is that Jesus established a visible church, not merely an invisible church, also an invisible church, but also a visible church with a hierarchy upon Peter and upon the other apostles. And that structure of the church has is what Jesus intended so that he would lead the church into all truth through the succession of bishops from the apostles all the way to this present day. I would say that's why I'm Catholic. I would say that that central claim is true, that Jesus did establish this visible church with a hierarchy, with a magisterium, with a teaching office, so that we could come to discover what his sacred scriptures are, and so that we could always know, like, that his word could be handed on to us, whether written or orally, and preserved in the magisterium of the church, the teaching office. So I would say fundamentally that authority, I think that's the best argument for Catholicism, is I think that makes a lot of sense from scripture, again, from history and looking at the church fathers. It kind of sums up all of those three main reasons for me.
Yeah. Well, this has been awesome, Sean. I really appreciate you taking time to share your journey with us. For everybody listening, we're going to be having Sean back on here next week. So the next episode that comes up, which we're going to be talking about the necessity of baptism. So you don't want to miss it. Sean, thank you so much, my friend. Where can people find out more about you?
Yeah, thanks so much, Josh. You can head to seanhussey.org, S-E-A-N and H-U-S-S-E-Y, not the other kind of hussy, so seanhussey.org. And then all information is there. You know, you can find how to support the podcast. You can find all the episodes on YouTube or on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, Spotify, wherever you listen to music, or book me to speak at your church or parish event, anything like that.
Awesome. And we'll leave some links down below to all of Sean's goodies so you can have quick access over to him. So, Sean, thank you so much, my friend. So good to chat with you today.
Yeah, you too. Thanks so much, Josh.
Awesome. For everybody listening, wherever you might be listening at, definitely hit that like button and give that subscribe button a little tap, ring that little bell so you can continue to get more of the awesome content coming to you from the Practical Theism Podcast. Until next time, I'll talk to you soon. Thanks.